I give you a handout that we'll go through today. And it's interesting because the way Jen did this with just some real practical updates on missions is sort of the way I'm approaching this today with the Millennium. It's just sort of a flyover because we're a little bit short on time, but not so much. But it's a little bit of a flyover on what the Millennium is like, you know, versus really getting into 10 tons of exegesis, and then also a whole bunch of, you know, detail on premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, all that stuff. So we're going to basically talk more about the nature and the characteristics of the Millennium. So does anybody remember back in, I think it was in the 80s or maybe even the 70s, there was a commercial that said, I don't know if it was radio or TV, but it said it would come on to say, it's just a voice that would say, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Do you guys remember that? Was that the 80s?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay. I was just thinking about it. Sort of dumb. It's sort of how I think. But I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing, and it was like, it's the last times. Do you know where you're going to be? You know? So same kind of thing. This millennium that we're talking about is so much part and parcel with so many things that we sing about, that we talk about, that we praise God about, that we worship about. You know, I think a lot of times we sort of look at the future end times or heaven and so forth, and we sort of think everything's sort of like over there in that heaven category kind of thing. And it's really not. If you study the millennium, you'll find that most of the things that we're talking about with Christ ruling on earth, us ruling with Christ, Satan, you know, being bound, et cetera, that's all in the millennium. That's not heaven. Okay, that's all in the millennium. So the thing that's interesting as we get into this is you'll see that a lot of this, there's a section in time after the tribulation that there's this thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Then is the new heavens and new earth, which we'll talk about later, in our whole future in heaven. So I just find it very interesting that a lot of what we sing about and worship God about is this time that we're going to talk about, which is here on earth. So, and by the way, as I talk about this, if you notice on the back of your handout, there's some comparisons of premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. I am taking this lesson from a premillennialism approach. Which really, and I'll go ahead and define that for you here, it's on your handout. It's the millennial reign of Christ, or millennium, is that glorious time in history after the Great Tribulation, which Christ will establish his physical kingdom rule over the earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Okay, so that is the premillennialist view of the millennium. And what I want to do to start is if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19, what we're going to see is that Revelation 19 builds up to the millennium, which is in Revelation 20. And this is such a powerful, impactful section of Scripture. I actually want to read it in total, even though it's long. I normally don't do that, but here I want to because it is so, so powerful. So Revelation 19, and I have NASB, by the way, so if you guys have ESV, it's going to be a little bit different. It goes like this. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men,
Amen.
Both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death in Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is an awesome section of scripture, which is why I just wanted to read the whole thing. It's just unbelievable. One of my favorite sections of scripture is Revelation 19, 16, actually 11 through 16, where it talks about Christ on the white horse and just his majesty, his robe dipped in blood, and on his, you know, thigh and so forth written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's an amazing section of scripture. So again, we're going to get into the handout here as a little bit of a flyover. I was going to put a chronology on here, too, of how this stuff lays out in Scripture. But we sort of just did a chronology in Revelation 20 and 19 before it. So I'm going to sort of skip that and just talk about the characteristics of the millennial reign of Christ. If you look at the first bullet, Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will physically, that's your handout blank there, he will physically rule the whole earth in righteousness from his glorious throne. Okay? This is Christ on earth ruling in righteousness. Second bullet down, there will be no more blasphemy, no more trials, no more lies, tortures against the ruling King of Kings in his new kingdom. Okay? Last week, if you remember, if you're in service, Pastor Bob, and thank God that we have a pastor who almost can't even bring himself to speak the words that Christ was spit in his face. Just thank God that we have a pastor that takes that seriously. In this time, there will be no more spitting in Christ's face. There will be no more trials. There will be no more flogging. There will be no more disrespect. There will be no more, hey, you know, aren't you going to answer? That's all over with. Christ is ruling and reigning the way it ought to be. Next bullet down, no satanic influence. Satan is going to be bound in the abyss until the 1,000 years are completed. So when you stop and think about this millennial time, this is an amazing time in the history of the world. Because Christ is on his throne reigning, Satan, the false beast, which we're talking about in a second here, the beast and false prophet, they're bound as well. And Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. You stop and think about our earth with no satanic influence. He's bound. Like I said, the beast and the false prophet will be gone, which is what's in your handout, in the lake of fire, starting at the start of 1,000 years. There will be no more wars or rumors of wars, okay? Christ is in absolute theocratic rule of the earth and the world, okay? There are no more wars. If you study the millennium, which I highly encourage you to do, which is why I put a lot of these verses on here for you, and these are just, by the way, these are just a smidgen of verses. I mean, there's tons and tons of scripture through the entire Old Testament and New Testament that speak to the millennium and teach on this topic. So if you really want to dig into this, study the word, do a lot of reference studies and so forth, cross-reference studies, and you'll see the glory of all this. But there will be unbelievers in the millennium, okay? How they get there is a little bit of dispute, I guess, as far as what different people think, as far as their view on the millennium. But to the best I can understand that I've studied, those that are going to be in the millennium are going to be saved Jews and saved Gentiles from the tribulation. However, they will procreate. And they're not giving off saved kids. So, if again, we just read this. If you notice, by the end of the millennium, there is a whole nations, the Bible says, rises up against Christ. So it's a very interesting time in the history of the world. So,
yeah. After the rapture?
Yes, yeah, as far as I'm concerned. So there's no... Yeah, absolutely. So there's no more wars, okay? The time that we've always heard about, the lion laying with the lamb, which actually isn't in the Bible, but the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the swords are turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, that's all here in this millennial time. That's not heaven, okay? We'll talk about heaven later. We'll talk about the new heaven and new earth and so forth, but that is here on earth. Okay, during the millennial reign of Christ. It's interesting. Some of these things we've, again, talked about, Sunday schooled about, all this stuff for years and years and years, and we just sort of take it all and just sort of throw it into heaven. Yeah, it's out there somewhere. It's actually in the millennium. So.
I just got a thought here. We're talking about the millennium, and the generation that's coming up now, they're called the millennials. Mm-hmm. And then in Psalms, I'm not exactly sure of the exact verse, it talks about they will become a stubborn and rebellious nation or generation because they take on the mindset of their fathers, who are also a stubborn and rebellious generation and not taught to behave according to the word of God. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a correlation to say, it's strange that we're talking about the millennium and the generation that's growing up now are called the millennials, who are pretty much pathing their own way and not following the word of God.
Yeah.
So we really just need to pray for our youth. I know I ask for that all the time, but it's just a strange coincidence, maybe not,
yeah,
that they're called the millennials, and they're very stubborn, and they're very rebellious.
Yeah. Well, the Bible does say that in the end times, children will be disobedient to their parents. Mm-hmm. Not that children were ever not disobedient to their parents, but the Bible does say that. So I take that to mean there is a flourishing of this disobedience, to your point. Now, I we've had sin since the garden. So we've always had rebellious kids and so forth and so on. But if you want to use that as a way to talk to millennials about the gospel, that would be awesome. So
it just seems more pronounced now. Like, I meet with so many parents, and they constantly say how their children are just openly, disrespectful, and how they're entitled. And I think it points back to the parents personally, because if we don't train them up in the way they should go, it ultimately points back to us. But at the end of the day, that's just where we are. They're very entitled, very self-focused.
Sure. Which is the condition of sin of man, really. So anyway, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The next bullet down is the earth is radically, and here's what's the blank in your handout, transformed/regenerated, okay? And that's from the tribulation period. If you read scripture on the tribulation, there are massive changes to the earth in the trumpet judgments and so forth. And we can't get into all this in 30 minutes, okay? But if you study this, you'll see that the earth is radically transformed in the millennial period. The saints, next bullet down, will reign with Christ, okay? Again, if we're going to reign with Christ, how and who will we reign over, okay? Indicating that there are lost people in the millennium, okay? But we will reign with Christ. Right now, something I wanted to point out is, if you look at Ephesians 2:2, it says Satan is he's currently the prince of the power of the air. John 12:31 says he is the ruler of this world, and 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this world. Okay, so when we think about our existence right here, right now on this earth, as who we are, okay, we're pretty much odd man out. Okay, if you're following Christ, you're countercultural and you're odd man out. I mean, quite frankly, you really don't fit in to this world. Okay, we call ourselves ambassadors in Christ because we are. And like Pastor Bob has rightly said, this, our churches are almost like an embassy, okay? And the church as a body is an embassy. So I look at this church as it's almost like a war camp where we are coming in together to encourage each other, to build each other back up, to study Christ and his word and so forth. And then we go back out, sort of like a war, okay? But we're odd man out, and then we come back. Okay? Here, think about it. Christ is in theocratic rule, righteous rule. We are ruling with him. It's everybody else that's odd man out. Okay? It's now the people that, you know, want to continue with the porn industry that probably aren't going to do that. It's people that want to continue with the abortion industry that probably aren't going to do that. Okay? Christ is ruling. The practical implications of this are really interesting when you think about it. It's like, will there be a Planned Parenthood in the millennium?
Nope.
Will there be a sex trade industry in the millennium?
Nope.
If there is, it's going to be extremely underground, but again, I can't get into that. I can't say that because Christ is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything, and he's ruling in righteousness. So this is just a really, really interesting time in the history of the world. And by the way, when it comes to, like, I read you three verses that said Satan's the prince of the power of the air right now. He's the ruler of this world, and he's the god of this world, okay? Don't think of it. Sorry, somebody's going to get blocked here. But don't think of it as like, here's the earth, okay, and here's Satan, and here's God. This is the current situation, okay? And they're sort of like competing for this, okay? Don't think of it that way. Even though Satan, the Bible says, God says, is the god of this world, it's not like God is sort of going, yeah. It's like, you know, he has some reign right now, and I'm sort of like competing with him. You know, that is not the truth at all right now. The way to look at this is like this. You have the earth, you have us, you have mankind, okay? Satan has been given some dominion that we read over the earth. God is sovereign with dominion over everything.
That's right, amen.
Okay? There's nothing he does without his approval, okay? God never left his sovereignty. He never turned over any of his power, his omniscience, his omnipotence, etc., in this situation, okay? Sin happened, man followed Satan, and this happened. But God is still ruling and reigning now. He's not ruling and reigning physically here on earth. That's the only difference. In the millennium, he will be literally on his throne on this planet, ruling this planet. Okay? So that's just a way to look at it. At the end of the millennium, Satan, and this is on your handle, the blank there, will be loosed for a time to deceive the nations and gather nations for war. They will be consumed by fire from heaven. Satan will then be cast into the lake of fire forever. Okay? This is another interesting thing. When you stop and think about it, there are going to be lost people in the millennium with Christ ruling in righteousness that still hate him.
Right.
And that still rebel against him. And you wonder, how could that even be? I mean, we're in a...
Sin causes brain damage.
Sin causes brain damage. But when you stop and think about it, what it is, it just shows you the unbelievable depths of the wretched sin in the heart of man. Okay? And when you stop and think about it, the same anti-Christ, the same Christ hatred that goes on in the hearts of these people in the millennium is the same hatred that we see today in the hearts of people that are anti-Christ. Okay, that the Bible says in a few places, one of them is the parable of the money handling, where we will not have you rule over us. Well, right now, we're odd man out, and there's a whole bunch of people in this world that are saying, you're not going to rule over us. You and your stupid Christian beliefs and everything else, you're not ruling over us. We'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do that. That's not going to happen there.
Right.
Okay? But it's that same wickedness in that heart in the millennium that is prevalent today. It's that same spirit of Antichrist, okay? FYI. Next bullet down, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So for the unregenerate, yes, they're going to hell, but their final destination within hell is the lake of fire. They will be in the lake of fire. And then finally, and this is our last point, and I want to mention something. At the great white throne, the book of life is opened, and anyone's name not found, which is what's on your handout. And the book of life is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. One more time. Whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. There's no second chance. There's no turning around. There's no repentance after death. When your heart stops and you're unregenerate and you go to hell, you will go to the lake of fire forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay? I had something really interesting happen this week, a little story I want to tell you quickly. There's a missionary friend, the guy I was talking about, Greg, in Istanbul, Turkey. He's a great, great guy. We trade emails probably about once every month or two. And a week ago Thursday, so it wasn't last Thursday, it was a week ago Thursday, he sent me an email and said, hey, Mike, there's this great message by, John Piper, that I just want to share with you. That's all he said. I'm like, okay, cool. And I've been really busy. Our basement flooded, and I've been doing this and all kinds of stuff, and I just haven't had time, so I haven't looked at it. But then last Tuesday, as I was preparing for this lesson, and I always, when I prepare lessons, I pray and I ask God to help me to understand what it is that His Word and what He wants in His Word exposed, not my two cents, but what is His Word that He wants exposed to us. I pray about that. And one of the things that He put on my heart as I was going through this was two questions that I'll share with you in a second. But He put two questions on my heart that I thought, I got to write that down and I got to share that as part of the lesson. So I'm done. This is Tuesday morning. I'm, early in the morning, 6 o'clock, whatever. I go to get ready for work. So I go into the bathroom. I'm, shaving and brush my teeth and all this. And I thought, while I'm in here, I'll go ahead and turn this message on that, Greg had sent me, because I don't know what it is and want to hear it. And so while I'm getting ready, I turn this message by Piper on. And Piper is talking about the last things. And he's talking about this chapter. And he's talking about the lake of fire. And he basically asks two questions. And it was the same two questions I had written down. So, Greg doesn't even know I'm teaching right now. He doesn't even know I'm in eschatology. He knows nothing. He just sent me a message and, hey, it's a good message. You should listen to it, And I, of course, for whatever reason, didn't listen to it when he sent it to me. I went and did my study, and I wrote this stuff down, and then I listened to it, and I'm like, that's what I just wrote down, So, number one, I just love the Holy Spirit, okay? I love the Holy Spirit when He does things that are confirming and so forth, and that's just such a blessing. But here's what I wrote down. There's two questions, and I have blanks on your sheet. And by the way, I didn't mean to do this question thing. Like last week, I ended with a question, and now I'm ending with. I didn't do this by design. It just turned out this way. Here's the two questions. Number one, if you're sitting here and your name is not written in the book of life, where are you in this chapter 20 outline? And number two, if you're sitting here and your name is written in the book of life, where are you in this chapter 20 outline? I wanted to bring that out because we're talking about the eternal lake of fire. Words cannot even describe. We can't even comprehend the horrors, like I said last week, of one of us being assigned to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever because our name is not written in the book of life. I'll close with the Mark 15:1-15 verse you have on your handout there. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. If you have any questions, if you have any concern, any thought that your name may not be written in the book of life, that verse is for you. That's it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I pray that we would glorify you with our lives. Lord, you are beyond awesome. These words that we've read in Revelation 19 and 20 are just amazingly constructed beyond belief. God, we thank you that your Son is going to reign in righteousness. He is going to rule in righteousness. The time's coming. The time is set. It's just a matter of time. So, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And I pray, Lord, that everybody in this room, including me, would bring you glory. We just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.